Well, that's good news. His strength is perfect. When I got dressed this morning, I said, man, I caught more fish today than I did last week. Robbie gave me a note. This also is good news. Is the Gideons sent us a note that they pray for us just recently. And that is always good news to know that people are praying for us. You know, I do think God has a rather fun sense of humor now that I get to have a nice talk with you about anger and resentment. I do not resent that. I'm not angry about it. So we'll just go right to see what Jesus has to say about anger and resentment. You know, it's a lot of times we think so many negative thoughts about anger. We think anger, and then we look to Jesus and we go, well, you know, he flipped those tables. You know, hey, he had to be a little angry there. You know, Paul writes to the Ephesians to be angry but do not sin. That's one little compact statement. Be angry and do not sin. So one has to conclude that anger in and of itself is not a sin. We need to work on our anger. Not just our anger, but how we allow ourselves to be angry. And then the text continues on, and it says, do not let the sun go down on your anger. And I'm going to go ahead and tell you, anger, in my opinion, according to the Bible, is not a sin. I will say that it seems clear to me that resentment is. And we're going to talk a little bit more about that as we move forward. Remember and forget. This is a classic philism title for a sermon, Remember and Forget. Boy, it just sounds kind of paradoxical, just nonsensical. Yeah, that's right up my alley. Remember and forget. You know, Paul writes that he's just so confessional in Romans as he lays out this very deep, rich theological treatise on all that God has done for us. And he gets to a point and he says, you know, I do what I don't want to do, and I don't do what I want to do. Sound familiar? Yeah. Remember and forget. God calls us to remember all the good he's done for us. The psalmist David says, remember all his benefits. Do not forget all the benefits. He says, the Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love. Slow to anger, and he does not harbor his anger forever. Harboring anger would be what? Resentment. Resentment, as some would say, is bitter indignation at having been treated unfairly. I have been treated unfairly. You have been treated unfairly. You have been treated unfairly. We all have been treated unfairly at one time or another. Amen? I knew that was coming. Resentment. Anger. You know, resentment it's like a cancer that constantly controls our consciousness and condition us to perpetual bitterness. Let's take a look at anger first. So I want to look at chapter 3 of the Gospel of Mark. And so what has happened up to this point is Jesus has began, he has begun his public ministry. He's been baptized by John the Baptist. He has had the one healing of the paralytic back in chapter 2, where they, you may remember, they dug through the roof and the friends brought them, and you know, the leaders were so upset because Jesus said that he had the power to forgive sins. Well, here in chapter 3, now Jesus entered the synagogue again. And a man was there who had a paralyzed hand. In order to accuse him, Jesus, they were watching him closely to see whether he would heal on the Sabbath. Ooh, bad. Bad Jesus. Doing good on the Sabbath. Thou shalt not do good on the Sabbath is what they're thinking. So he told the man with the paralyzed hand, stand up before us. And so he did. And Jesus says, is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do evil, to save life or to kill? And they were silent. How are you going to answer that question? And after looking around at them with anger, this is Jesus. So Jesus looks around and he's angry. But the question is, why is Jesus angry? Because he had sorrow at the hardness of their hearts. How many times do we have hard hearts and our anger then becomes what? Resentment. Right? Because I think Paul just nailed it. So be angry, but do not sin, and do not let the sun go down on the sin. Because he's saying, you got to get it over with. So many times we just, oh my gosh, in my mind right now, I can think of it's like, I'm letting it fester. Right? I'm letting it fester. I'm letting that root of bitterness grow and to take deep roots within the soil. You think about the parable of the sower, right? He sows the seed. And what is really killing us is the plants that want to produce good fruit, they're being choked out. Bitterness, resentment is going to choke out the fruit that God has called us to bear. After looking around at them with anger and sorrow at the hardness of the hearts, he told the man, stretch out your hand. So he stretched it out. And his hand was restored. Mark, the author of immediacy. Here we go. Immediately, the Pharisees went out and started plotting with the Herodians against him, how they might destroy him, how they might kill him, how they might end his ministry, put to death the goodness that God has called Jesus to do. Resentment. It ain't good. And I think a lot of times we are guilty at not always resenting another human being. This is gonna get tough. Because we know who's in control. And we wonder, like, well, God, how in the world can you allow this to happen? And, you know, it was interesting this Wednesday when we had our little fellowship lunch. I was struck by resentment is not in the Bible very often, let me just say. The word resentment is not there frequently. But in the CSB, we find it in the story of Hannah. So this is 1 Samuel chapter 1. So Hannah is barren. She has had no children. And she's at the temple. And she's crying out to God, please, please, allow me to bear a child. In fact, she pleads that, like, if you give me a son, I will actually give him to you. And I remember I used to always teach this to seventh graders. And I would ask them, I'd say, okay, now, I want you to think, it's Christmas time, and you ask for whatever you want, and you're going to get it. I want you to think about this. Whatever you want, top of the list, no questions of whether you're going to get it, because you will get it. What are you going to ask for? Now that you have received it, you have to give it back. See, this is what Hannah did with Samuel. God granted her this child, and she gave him up to the Lord, and then Samuel anoints Saul, the first king, and then he anoints who? David, a man after God's own heart. Let me read from 1 Samuel chapter 1. Know, my Lord, and this is Hannah replying to Eli, the priest at Shiloh. I am a woman with a broken heart. I haven't had any wine or beer. I have been pouring my heart out before the Lord. Don't think of me as an evil woman, a wicked woman. I've been praying from the depth of my anguish and resentment. I've been praying from the depth of my anguish and resentment. What is she resenting? At this point, she's has this anguish and this anger of this repeated, like she hasn't been able to bear a child yet. Resentment. The victim of resentment also gets to play the judge and the jury, as well as the mass media, producing an endless loop cycle of the verdict in your mind. It does not go away. In the New Testament, in perhaps the strangest location, we find the closest reckoning of resentment in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Most people, most Bible scholars, students of God's holy word, will say, oh, that's the love chapter. It is the love chapter. You know, love is patient, it's kind, it doesn't envy, it doesn't boast, it's not conceited, it does not act improperly, it's not selfish, it's not provoked, and does not keep a record of wrongs. It does not keep a record of wrongs. It does not keep a record of wrongs. This is not a broken record of wrongs. Logizomai. Logizomai is keeping a record, an account. A first century accountant, Matthew perhaps, or Zacchaeus, wee little Zacchaeus, keeping his tallies, the ledger book. It does not keep a record of wrongs. Resentment is keeping a record of wrongs. Because you are constantly tallying, and in your mind and in your heart, you're justifying, oh, well, this is the way it should be, God. And it goes right back to the beginning of we want to be our own gods. But I do think the hardest is when we question God Almighty in his master plan. You know, I resent some of the things, like why am I created this way? You know? I never think, like, why am I so good looking? I never do that. You know? I'm never angry about I'm too tall. I'm too skinny. I don't think like that. You know, but like you know, why do I act like that? Like, God is the one who's created me in his image. Resentment. It's so hard to forgive. You know, Corrie ten Boom, born in the Netherlands, April 15 of 1892. We think about tax day. You know what day she died? April 15. I find there's just a lot of irony there. This woman, her life was taxed. You see, she used to, with her family, she used to hide Jews who were being persecuted by the Nazi government. And in her bedroom, there was a false door. She used to hide people. And, you know, sometimes it would be minutes, hours, sometimes it might be even be days until they could get out of there. And apparently she saved up to 800. And then somebody told on her and they arrested her, and her father and her sister were sent to prison camps. Both her father and her sister died in those camps, and Corrie, at one point, she was transferred with her sister to Ravensbrück, and she ended up being released, but her sister died there. At the age of 22, Corrie became the first licensed female watchmaker. She was a watchmaker. And then you think about, like, the person, right, the watchmaker, and just the intricacy, and you think about God and how he can design things, and her mind must have just, like, thought about that. And I think one of her famous quotes is, "Never be afraid to trust an unknown future to a known God." You see, God knows what's going to happen. God is in control. Let us not be angry and resentful of our current situation and embrace that God is going to work it all out. Well, Corrie ended up getting out, and she vowed that she was not going to repeat this anger and resentment. So she was on a mission to preach grace and forgiveness and peace and hope. And she's traveled the whole world. And then she met her match one day. She was in Munich, Germany. And she had just finished speaking. And she could see this individual coming up to speak to her. He was one of the old guards from Ravensbrück. And here she can see the writer the producer, the director, the main character of her residual nightmare. And she says, God, he told her that God has forgiven me. I am a Christian. God has forgiven me. I would love to hear from you that you forgive me. And Corey recalls that blurry moment in her life that she says she looks up and silently prays, Father, forgive me for my inability to forgive. Oh, how powerful is that? Do we not find ourselves in that moment all the time? Now, if we can at least get to the point to make that prayer of confession that we cannot forgive, like, what is the prerequisite to being forgiven? To forgive others. And honestly, the best medicine we can give ourselves is to forgive. Or else the weeds of bitterness are going to grow in our hearts. And it's going to choke out the joy that we're called to share with the world. You know, we're getting close to the Christmas season. You know, at work, there's Christmas stuff everywhere. And you may remember A Christmas Carol by Charles Dickens. And you probably remember the old ghost of Christmas past and Christmas present and Christmas future. But you may not remember the old character, Jacob Marley. Jacob Marley was Ebenezer Scrooge's old friend, and we can put scare quotes around friend. Did he ever really have a friend? But he was an old business partner who had died 7 years prior. And Marley was coming back to warn Ebenezer about the misery he was experiencing. And Dickens writes, Marley, in his pigtail, usual waistcoat, tights, and boots, the tassels of the latter bristling like his pigtail, his coattails, skirts, and the hair upon his head. The chain he drew was clasped about his middle. It was long and wound about him like a tail, and it was made, for Scrooge observed it closely, of cash boxes, keys, padlocks, ledgers, deeds, and heavy purses wrought in steel. His body was transparent, so that Scrooge, observing him and looking through his waistcoat, could see the two buttons on his coat behind. God can see right through us. And you see, those ledgers, those are the records of wrong. Are we keeping ledger books of all the things that have been done wrong to us? You know, God can see right through us. And, you know, we're called to remember and forget. Let me just suggest, let us remember all the good that God has done for us. And forget all the wrongs that people have done to us. That's hard. Because we often get it backwards, don't we? We remember all the wrongs and we forget all the good. So I want to close with this. From Philippians chapter 2. You want to be like Jesus? If there is any encouragement in Christ, chapter 2, if any consolation of love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by thinking the same way, having the same love, sharing the same feelings, focusing on one goal. Do nothing out of rivalry or conceit, but in humility, consider others as more important than yourselves. Boy, that's hard. Everyone should consider, everyone should look out not only for their own interests, but the interests of others. Make your attitude that of Jesus Christ. Getting angry is okay in the right way. Don't let the sun go down on your anger. And all I can think about as I prepared for this day, for this moment, is praise God that Jesus wasn't resentful. Do you imagine what would have happened to us eternally had Jesus been resentful for having what? Who, existing in the form of God, did not consider equality with God as something to be used for his own advantage. Instead, he emptied himself by assuming the form of a slave, taking on the likeness of men. And when he had come as a man in his external form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. I put an exclamation point in my Bible. You see, wow, even death on a cross. He has canceled our debt. He has rid our ledger books. And as the old hymn says, deep, deep in the sea, he threw it all away.